Now, many of you know that for about 10 years, Laura and I lived and ministered in the city of brotherly love, otherwise known as Philadelphia. We loved that place and the people that we met there and did life with. But truth be told, the city didn't always live up to its name. In fact, at one stage, the level of gun violence got so bad that local media rebranded it Killadelphia. Even the sports fans there were pretty hard work. I recall one episode during the World Series for baseball. We were up against the New York Yankees, and I was walking along the street to work one day, and a car drove past with all these Yankees caps deliberately trailing off the back end of the car in the gutter. Clearly, these Philadelphia people were not to be messed with. In fact, at times, it seemed that the brotherly love was severely lacking. And you know, sadly, the same can be and has been said of the Church of Jesus. To our shame, sometimes the behavior of Christians, the way we treat one another, at times is so ugly that it's brought great dishonor to the Lord, and it's turned people away from even considering the gospel message. And I suppose that's why the Lord Jesus, in his teaching ministry and the apostles that followed him, was not only concerned about our need to be reconciled in relationship with the Heavenly Father by trusting him, but having done that, he also wants us to set about loving one another. In fact, we should love one another with the family of God. Really, that's a key litmus test of whether we're even born again. John puts it this way. He says, "Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." But you might ask, what does that all-important love look like, practically speaking? Well, last time we were together, Phil Howe explained to us that one aspect of loving one another is building one another up, encouraging one another in the faith. Because, of course, all of us need to be spurred on, don't we, in the race of faith as we head towards the goal of the upward call, which is ours in Christ. At one time or another, we can feel weak or discouraged, maybe even tempted to lie down on the sidelines, exhausted, or just to give up. I thought it was appropriate that Phil, of all people, would speak to us about building one another up. I remember several years in a row back when I was running the Belfast Marathon, it was Phil and Lindsay Howe and their boys who would meet me at perhaps the most difficult part of the entire route, usually with a banana and some smiles on their face to cheer me on. The point is, we all need that, spiritually speaking, don't we? We need people who will supply the support and the encouragement we need to keep running in the race, and I praise God that so many of you have done that for me through the years. But today I want to tackle another expression of what loving one another looks like. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. You'll maybe want to turn there in your Bible. Paul writes, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Now, the context here, because we don't like plucking verses out willy-nilly, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and really he's been laying out for the past 11 chapters God's great plan of salvation. Essentially, he's been focused on our relationship with God and everything God has done to restore that relationship, which was so terribly fractured by sin. And now here in chapter 12, Paul turns to our response to God's gracious initiative. Verses 1 to 2, he calls us to a place of absolute surrender, to lay down our lives on the altar, so to speak, not to atone for our sin, but as a sign of our adoration and devotion to the one who in his mercy has saved us. Then verses 3 to 8, Paul tells us how we can live as these sacrifices, transformed by the renewing of our mind, can conform to God's perfect will. He tells us that God in his goodness and grace has not only equipped and gifted us to live for him, but he's set us within a community that he's established, that community we call the church. A body of believers, Paul writes, with many different members, some exhorting, some prophesying, some serving, but all under the headship of Jesus. Now here in verses 9 to 13, in his usual directness, Paul reminds us that this special spiritual community we now enjoy as God's family should not be taken for granted or abused in any way. And really in this section, he unpacks the fact that there needs to be an intentionality in our relationships with one another in the church. And it really is a steady stream of exhortations that he gives us. Really, it could be an entire series in itself. We could call it Church 101. And we find this particular expression or outworking of the kind of love God calls us to. He says we are to outdo one another in showing honor. I want to ask three simple questions of this particular verse in the hope to make the outworking of it practical and applicable. I want to ask, what is honor? Why do we need to show honor? And how can we show it? First of all, what is honor? Well, the basic concept here is that honoring somebody is giving someone what we might call their dues or their place. In other words, we don't leave the obvious unspoken. If a brother or sister has made a particular contribution or behaved in a certain way that builds up the body or served in a manner that's brought blessing, then we take the time to point it out. We thank them. We celebrate them. We affirm the work God has done in and through them. Or to flip it around, we don't take one another for granted. If we're honest, honoring one another is something we're maybe not that good at. Probably something we need to work at. For one thing, you and I are part of a culture that is very self-deprecating. In other words, we make it our practice, and in fact, we find it funny to tear people down, to burn them or roast them or belittle them, rather than honor or affirm. We like to critique or criticize. Oftentimes, the only feedback we give is the negative. We don't think that the positives need to be verbalized. Silence should be enough affirmation. How ridiculous is that? Perhaps one of the reasons we hold back from speaking up or honoring others or expressing our appreciation of them is because it will make us feel vulnerable or weak to say how we feel. Maybe it's because we're too proud, or maybe it's because we're busy seeking the honor for ourselves. If that's the case, did you notice the kind of ironic way that Paul frames this exhortation? He says that we should outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, we should race to put others first. We should almost compete to applaud and celebrate and affirm our brothers and sisters. How counterintuitive is that? Normally we race so that we can come first and take the podium and receive the accolade. But no, says Paul. Instead, we should race. We should put effort and energy and creativity into actively affirming brothers and sisters within the church family. Because at its heart, the Christian life is meant to be other-focused. I'm reminded here, as we read this text, of Paul's perhaps better-known teaching on love in 1 Corinthians 13. That passage really parallels Romans 12. And there he tells us, amongst other things, that love seeks not its own. In other words, embracing what Paul calls God's excellent way, the way of love, means giving up on that love affair that we have with ourselves. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says we should show honor. He's telling us we ought to race to the front of the line, not to receive, but to give, not to be applauded, but to applaud. The reformer John Calvin says this. He says it's clear that he lives the best and holiest life who lives and strives not for himself, but for others. And that no one lives in a worse or more evil manner than he who lives and strives for himself only and seeks only his own advantage. So let me ask you, are you seeking what Calvin calls the best and holiest of lifestyles? Someone once told me that our love of self is a bit like an oversized sofa bed, and it's in a studio apartment. And no matter how much we try to rearrange the furniture, the fact is the sofa bed is too big and it just has to go. And it's the same with our love affair with self. no matter what way we try to situate it or place it, it just has to go. We have to seek the good of one another instead. Let me ask you this morning, can you imagine how different our lives, our relationship, our church, our witness would be if we did what Paul is telling us to do here? If we let go of ego and jealousy and insecurity and resentment and self-interest, really if we let go of that need for validation and rather out of that place of security and safety and favor and acceptance that we've been given in the gospel, we dare to honor our brothers and sisters as the Bible commands. You might be asking, well, why would I bother doing that? Why should we strive to honor? What's the big deal? Why does it really matter? Well, I can think of two answers to that question. No doubt there's more, but I think honoring others matters for two reasons. Number one, it shows the work God has done in us. Secondly, it strengthens the faith of those around us. Let me take that first one. When we honor one another, we show the incredible work of God's grace that has begun in our lives. The believer who battles that inherent selfishness that's in their DNA as sinners and actually seeks to honor others, really what they're doing is they're given evidence to the fact that they now have a new nature in Christ. You see, when we embrace this other-focused approach to relationships, really what we're doing is, what we're declaring is, that with the help of God's Spirit at work in us, we are being changed. Old habits are dying. Old hang-ups and hurts are being let go of to the point that we're now daring to live and love differently. It's really powerful stuff. When we set about outdoing each other in showing honor, what we're really showing is that the gospel works, that sin's inherent selfishness can be overcome, that relationships can be healed, can be a beautiful thing because of the power of the cross and the work of the Spirit within us. You see, sin has wired us to think only of ourselves, to celebrate ourselves, to advance ourselves. But the truth is, the one we follow, Jesus, is the entirely selfless one. The Bible says he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so in light of that ransom which he paid, he calls us to deny self, take up the cross, and daily follow him. And part of that denial and cross-bearing surely is honoring those within the household of faith. It means commending and celebrating and encouraging those fellow sinners and strugglers like you and I who now find themselves in a place of privilege adopted through the one true obedient Son. Honoring others is no small thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. Many historians have written about the history of mission in the early church. And what they've noted again and again is that one of the reasons the church grew so dramatically in the Roman Empire was owing under God to the kind of community that they created. You see, early Christians didn't live in these kind of communes. Rather, they were these networks of loyal, loving, humble, affectionate, respectful, sacrificial relationships. One historian writes, the fearful, fragmented pagan world saw how these Christians honored one another, and they were drawn to find out more. Folks, I believe we live in a similar pagan world, a world filled with fear and fragmentation, where people in one sense are more connected than ever before, and yet in another sense are longing for true community. And so you see, when we honor one another within the family of God, it's a powerful, compelling witness. It shows the power of the gospel at work. But not only that, it does a second thing. It strengthens the faith of those we honor. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, who amongst us isn't encouraged or blessed when someone actually notices us? Or affirms our area of service, or celebrates the fruitfulness of our ministry, or even just enters into the joy of some blessing or breakthrough God has given us in our lives. there's always going to be a positive impact when we treat one another in this way, isn't there? So if that's the case, then let me ask you, when was the last time you did this? You showed another believer honor? It's interesting that the New Testament kind of presupposes that we're going to struggle with this, and so it gives us some helpful caveats to help us overcome the obstacles. First off, perhaps you find it difficult to honor people because there are some people you don't consider worthy of honor. In your eyes, they are undeserving. What if we find it hard to magnify somebody's strengths or contributions because all we see is their faults or their failings? Well, Paul addresses this problem in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. He says, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their masters as worthy of honor." In other words, the apostle here imagines a far from ideal setup. Here we have this indentured slave and his owner, perhaps someone who hasn't treated him very well, perhaps has inflicted hurt upon him. Nevertheless, Paul calls him to show honor. He doesn't say ignore everything that's happened or turn a blind eye to all the faults that have come your way, but he says count this person as worthy. In the same way that God has counted someone like you righteous, act toward them and speak about them in a way that honors them. What a huge challenge this is for us. Because let's be honest, we want to hold on to our hurts, don't we? We want to nurse them. In fact, oftentimes we want our rightness to be known and their wrongness to be exposed. But no, says Paul, the mercy we have received in the gospel needs to be shown in all our relationships. And so what that means is we need to fire that inner defense lawyer that's hard at work, and we need to speak and act in a way that honors one another. Perhaps your struggle with honoring is not so much the people that have hurt you or wronged you, but it's more a case of needing to overcome your own natural biases or insecurities. What I mean is you tend to only show honor or give encouragement or affirmation, basically, to your type of people. The Apostle James tackles this one head on. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you show honor to the one who wears the fine clothing, saying, 'Sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there or sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored this poor man." The point's clear, isn't it? On the whole church body, not just honoring those people who look like us or have the same interests as us or the same family situation as us or are at the same lifestyle or life stage as us. Really, we should seek to honor the whole body as God has honored us, lifted us, blessed us in the gospel. So my third and final question is, how are we going to do this? How can we show this kind of brotherly affection to believers who at times, let's be honest, are not that loving or lovable? Or how do we honor brothers and sisters in the church when sometimes dishonorable things are done or hurts are endured? Well, the simple answer is we can't. We can't be these kinds of people because we're not these kinds of people. We can't do these kind of things, or indeed anything in the Bible, without divine enablement. And so first and foremost, we need to pray. We need to pray for the filling and equipping of the Holy Spirit. This honoring one another thing is never going to come naturally or instinctively. Because truth be told, nothing in the Christian life comes naturally or instinctively. The only thing that comes naturally or instinctively to us is sin. The reality is, I think, there are too many of us as Christians feeling defeated because we're attempting the things the Bible's calling us to in the flesh. Instead, we need to walk in the Spirit. And that begins when we pray and we seek a filling of the Spirit. Secondly, we need to preach. Preach to ourselves, that is. Not a message, this is what I must do, I must honor. But rather, this is what God has already done. Preach to your soul the wonder and the wideness of the gospel, the unbelievable good news that God has favored and forgiven someone like you, someone like me. This is how Paul starts his chapter, Romans 12. He tells us we will only be the living sacrifices God requires, we'll only love and honor as God wills, when we have God's mercy in view. In other words, folks, the cross needs to be firmly in view. The goodness of what God has already done for us in Jesus is not just the foundation or the starting point or the ignition of the Christian life. It's the fuel. His mercy that he's shown at the cross, really that he shows us each and every day, is what enables us to honor others. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, remember, you were once alienated from God and cut off without any hope. Why is that? Well, it's because we had dishonored God in sin. Paul continues, but God, and we love that phrase, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Folks, we should never forget this. Never put this to the side. As believers, we now stand in an undeserved place of privilege. The favor we've been shown, the honor that's been bestowed on us in Christ Jesus is something else. And so we need to keep that mercy in view. We need to preach it to our souls. We need to feel its preciousness. And as we do so, we'll find brotherly love welling up in us. We'll find honoring others is no longer a duty, it's a delight. John Piper writes, by the mercies of God, we will outdo one another in showing honor. When a person has been plucked from a burning building or from a sinking ship or from a dreadful disease, everything looks precious to them, especially other people. Oh, how affectionate we are to the people on the shore where we've just been saved. Well, that is our true condition. We've been saved. Wake up to that fact. Revel in it. Revel in God's mercy. And affections for God's people will soon grow. And you will love to honor them. Third and final way I think that we could go about honoring one another is not only praying for the filling of the Spirit and preaching the mercy of God to ourselves, but really, we each ought to try and be a Pollyanna. Now, I dare say some of you have no idea what I'm talking about here, and others will. Pollyanna was a little girl in a well-known 1960s movie whose basic philosophy in life was to always find something to be thankful for in every situation. And at first, her optimism was found to be annoying or naive and was even mocked as childish. But by the end of the film, she transformed the whole town in which she lived and touched the lives of many. Someone, I think, who models this optimism of Pollyanna in the Bible is the great encourager Barnabas. We're told in the book of Acts that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And my favorite glimpse of Barnabas and his whole way of operating is found in Acts 11. We're told he showed up at this church in Antioch, which was a particularly hostile place spiritually. Nevertheless, Barnabas looked for the evidence of God's grace. In other words, he sought out reasons to be thankful, and then he honored his fellow brothers and sisters, encouraging them to press on in their labors and cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. That scripture's meant a lot to me through the years. I love that approach. In fact, that's something I've tried to do during my ministry here in Green Island. Always to focus on and give thanks for the good things that I see God doing. Good things amongst his people. I believe that's what a pastor should do. In fact, I think that's what we should all do. After all, the Bible encourages us that This is what God will do for us on the day of judgment that's coming. You see, on that day, he will not look for all the bad things, because those things have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Rather, he will look for what is good, for what is honorable and praiseworthy. On that great day to come, God's going to be looking for the fruit of our faith in Christ, for the harvest of a life well lived, so that he might commend us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So why not do for others now what we know God will do for us on that great final day? Why not honor one another in the Lord by searching for and pointing out all the good things we see, celebrating all the evidences of God's work in our lives? So let us encourage each other to keep going, to keep running the race in faith. Let us outdo one another. Let us show honor. Let's pray together. Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And have this mind amongst yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man, he was found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Lord, how we thank you for Jesus, that he is the servant king. We thank you that he didn't think it robbery to embrace dishonor so that he might raise up people like us, sinners, people who had wronged him at every turn, people really who were nothing like you and had no thought of you. And yet in your mercy, you sought to redeem us, to raise us up, to seat us in a place of honor. And Lord, if you have treated us in this way, then surely we need to honor one another. God, would you help us to do that? Would you fill us and equip us by the work of your Spirit so that our lives and our fellowship, our relationships, our witness would bring all the honor to you? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.